Good morning, guys. What's happening? Praise the Lord. We are continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. And we want to go to Ecclesiastes 6. Ashley, don't put anything up. Well, you know what, Miss Ashley? Put it up now. Let's start reading the scriptures. Let me read these three verses, if I may. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. This is the actual halfway point or portion of the book this morning. We're going to go over three verses and we'll visit the book of Judges before we finish this morning. But three verses, three powerful verses, I think, in my estimation. So I want to start in the sixth division with the 10th verse. Miss Ashley's got it down. And the Bible says this: whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility or ineffectiveness or failure or vanity, however you want to use that word. What then is the advantage of man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? So just a quick, before I go into a little something here, in verse 10 you got what is known, and verse 12 you got who knows. And that's a big piece of this as we go on. So after reading this text, it reminds me of an article I read, and the name of the article was Nurturing Your Intuition to Predict the Future. Right? I mean, just think about this stuff that they write, and somebody like me has to read, right? The question was posed: can intuition be nurtured to consciously predict the future? And the research center said, yes. They believe that you can predict the future. So this scientific research was done by Stanford Research Institute and reproduced by Princeton University, showing that predicting the future foreknowledge is a natural human capacity. And could you believe this? I mean, could you believe I'm reading this? I'm saying, what's going on here? Anyway, In fact, they had a program that would develop your predictive capabilities. The material was presented for those people who wish to train, measure, and apply their intuition for predicting the future. Yeah, this is true. The recommended approach is based on a loose consensus from many sources, ancient and modern alike. This was their curriculum. And the teachers expected you to modify and personalize this approach, since a key aspect of nurturing your intuition is to acceptance of responsibility that you have foreknowledge powers to do this. Cece, don't look at me like that. I'm just telling you what I'm reading. I'm feeling the same way exactly. In contrast to this world's mindset, obviously. I remember the Lord's rebuke of Job saying, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you ever commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? This article that I've read actually shows you the mindset or the Tower of Babel thinking all over again. Men wanting to stand in the stead of God. How foolish man is. And these dreams are being sold to exalt one as a little g, a god, so to speak. And in this verse, in these little set of scriptures, these are loaded because in verse 10, we know what is known. And then in verse 12, who knows? And obviously verse 10 is speaking about God himself. And verse 12 is speaking about us. Because what he knows, we don't know because he's God. So we look at that. Now, this is the midpoint of the book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Siow's notes are really helpful. He depicts here in verse 10, he says, whatever happens or whatever exists has already been named. So that's where we start off, right? The context of the book reminds us this speaks about all current events. States of affair are under the divine determination of God. The Bible depicts He's all-knowing. So if God is all-knowing, that means we are what? We don't know much, that's for sure. But we may think we do. And at the end of the day, I don't care, and I've said this before, I don't care what kind of certificates, no matter what you got, at the end of the day, there's only a point to your knowledge. There's only a point. It can't go no further than your mind can go. Now, some might be smarter than others. Some may be not as smart. At the end of the day, none of us have divine way of thinking. Obviously, receiving by God's grace and only by His grace, the Holy Spirit lets us obviously navigate through the text and understand it. And even then, I remember D.A. Carson said, he says, when we get to heaven, he says, if we get 20% of this right, we've gotten a lot. So think about this, I believe, this foolish institute, and I hope I don't have to read about them ever again, but I did last night or the day before. Divine determination by God. He's all-knowing. Now, see how flushes this out by depicting that we do not know the end of our course. That nobody knows here. I don't care how much you practice. I don't care what kind of classes you got. No one knows here the end of their course. No one knows. Only the divine God of the universe. Nobody else. No matter what they're telling you, nobody else knows. Now I want to say this. We don't have the divine authority. Now I want to talk about foreknowledge a little bit. The Bible talks about God's foreknowledge. So let me talk about foreknowledge in a human aspect, so to speak. Let me use it this way. Don't charge me on these examples, but I'm just, you know, I don't play the lottery, and I just don't. I mean, I gotta eat. You know, I mean, I want to eat. But if somebody comes and tells somebody that this is the certain number that's going to come out in the lottery on Friday, and they tell you on Tuesday, you have foreknowledge of that, right? So you can go, I guess, play those lottery numbers and win. You have foreknowledge of what's winning. God does not need foreknowledge for knowledge. God already knows. Now, God has foreknowledge, obviously, but He doesn't need foreknowledge for knowledge. He already knows. And the thing is, God doesn't need, and He knows everything from the end to the beginning. Now, yes, God can, let me say it this way. If you are a Christian today, if you are saved, God don't have to look down the quarters of time to see if you acknowledge Christ. He already knows who's His. He's got divine knowledge, and the Bible says whoever the Father gives Him, He will in no wise cast out. So here they're trying to practice looking into the future or things like that, but I'm telling you, God has got ultimate divine knowledge. He doesn't need foreknowledge for knowledge, though He has foreknowledge, He doesn't need it for knowledge. He knows. What does it say in verse 10? Whatever exists has already been named, and it's what? It is known. It is known. So if you look at the difference between verse 10 and verse 12, we see according to see how the difference between what is known, right, fixed knowledge, over against who knows? Who knows? Verse 12. Basically, who can make straight what God has bent? The answer is absolutely no one. No one. Because He is the actual potter, and we are the actual what? Clay. And so He's the one that fixes things. He's the one that determines things. And we are under His divine sovereignty. And as we look at this text, this is exactly what this is saying. Now, one more thing in verse 10, and this is an important part of the scripture. The Bible says that you cannot dispute. For man cannot dispute with him who's stronger than he is. He, man, cannot dispute what God has ordained. And so, and a lot of times, you know, we want to be careful. A lot of times we try to stand in the stead of God. And we have to be careful about that because God is God and we are clay, basically. We are clay. He is the potter. So, and the thing is, my question to me first is, how much do we put on the scripture, or how much do we put more into our own intuition or to our own feelings? And we want to be careful. It's important to understand our word and understand it rightly. Now, C.L., who's a Hebrew scholar, depicts, now hear this. This is a legal argument in verse 10. It's kind of legal dispute. This whole three verses kind of legal dispute. And the Aramaic proverb says this concerning these scriptures. How can wood contest with fire? I mean, verse 10, the Lord, obviously, speaking about the things of God. Verse 12, the things of man. Right, what is known, we don't know. We don't know much. How can wood contest with fire? Now keep that in your watch pocket. We'll get into that in a little bit. So in the context of Ecclesiastes, it would be futility or vanity for one to challenge. Or as Holland would say, the awesome power of God. But there are many people today in the world challenging the power of God, challenging the sovereignty of God. People are all over. I mean, they got everything figured out. At the end of the day, they know absolutely nothing. They know nothing. We're all at the hands of a sovereign creator. We're all at the hands of the potter, capital P. And if we are truly God's people, then we're his clay. And so we are, this is where our life comes from. And here, again, in these powerful three verses, you have the difference between God and man here. And no matter what, the Bible says what? Every man continues to do what? What is right in his what? His own eyes. That's how we operate. With no thought about the divine wrath that will come upon unbelievers. In fact, in what our article depicted as we opened, that men really believe they have the ability to predict the future. And they can practice this stuff. Basically, what does that do? They're standing in the stead of God. They're doing only what God can do, or they're trying to do that. And that's what the world is selling today. But these verses here, you see the dichotomy about man, who knows, and God, what is known. Man by default, now don't charge me on this, man by default is an enemy of God. Are we not? I mean, by default, we are born an enemy of God. It's just that we're born in sin, we're an enemy of God, we're born in sin. In fact, when we alluded to the Job text, you know, the Hebrew is amazing. In the 38th chapter of Job, when Job is kind of questioning God, the Hebrew text actually depicts Job as an enemy of God because he's questioning God's sovereignty. He's questioning God's divine determinations. I mean, what did the Lord say? Where were you when I, you know, created this and that? So he's actually, because he's coming against the sovereignty of God, the ordained things of God, the Bible depicts, looks at Job at that as an enemy. Now, we know that he was beloved by the Lord. The Lord said that. But I don't care. When we stand in that stead, when we come against the sovereignty and the purposes of God, we become an enemy of God. We become an enemy. And we don't like, and I'm telling you all these, and the reason why I brought up that one article, Nikki, Rachel, and everyone else, is that there are many people today that are trying to stand in the stead of God. And this is who man is. They want to be like what? God. And here, in these scriptures, obviously these three verses, there's a separation of that. There's a separation of that. In fact, what did James say? Whoever is a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. In this sense, in other words, we stand in the same stead as Satan, who is an enemy with God, in questioning his authority. Anybody who questions the authority of the Bible, questions the authority of God's word, is an enemy of the cross. And you know, we don't, and sometimes we want to come up with all these fanciful ideas. At the end of the day, Miss Mary, there ain't nothing more powerful than the word of God. Nothing more powerful. It's got the power to save through God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit about, we're talking about authority here. You know, verse 10, the authority, what is known by God. Verse 12, who knows, you know, what is good for a man during his lifetime. You know, there's this dichotomy here that we're dealing with. And obeying authority is hard. Now, who has put the government into place? Let me ask that question. God has put the government into place, has he not? I mean, he just has. And God has put them in a position of what? Authority, good. He's put it. And the Bible depicts this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there's no authority except from God. Peter puts it another way. He tells us to submit ourselves to the earthly authorities for the Lord's sake. Now, Peter said that, right? When they told Peter that he could not preach the gospel, and they were the governing society of the world, what did Peter tell them? I'd rather serve God than man. Now here, in that case, when the governing authority usurps more authority than what they've been given, and you answer like Peter, I'm going to serve God and I'm not going to serve man. When Peter was told by the authorities, like we said, not to preach the gospel, he said, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. R.C. Sproul rightly depicts, the minute we exalt the earthly authority over the authority of Christ, we've betrayed him. We've betrayed him. When we try to exalt the authority of God, we have actually betrayed him. We've become a traitor. We've become an enemy of the cross. And you know, we don't speak enough about God's sovereignty. I mean, we do. I mean, it's really important speaking about God's sovereignty, because if you really believe that God has got, remember that song, he's got the whole wide world in his, remember that? Why are you looking at me like that, Rachel? You know, right? I mean, he's got the whole world in his hands. I mean, I know it's a, I don't know, maybe it's a VBS song. Is it, Glinda? I don't know. But at the end of the day, there's something really profound that God has got the whole world in his hands. And there's nothing happens in this world that he does not know about. It's man that, who knows. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And here the writer of Ecclesiastes is just kind of putting his blocks in a row, so to speak. And Sproul says, basically, like I said, we've betrayed him if we stand in that stead. And basically, we've committed treason against the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. And we see that on many levels today, whether it's in the court systems, the political agendas of today, even our school systems have become hostile towards God. Even our school systems have become hostile towards God. We as a nation, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to lay it out on the line, we as a nation, Gene, we as a nation have usurped God on many levels today. Bill Mounts depicts the worship of the satanically inspired perversion of secular authority is an ultimate offense against the one true God. And we have put humanity and secularism, and we have put it way up here. And you can see it in all the mandates that are happening in the world today. We have kicked excuse me for saying this, we've kind of, even America has kicked God to the curb. And we need to see that this is something that we have to recognize in our own lives. And here, because at the end of the day, man does not know. Man does not know. At the end of verse 10, if you're following these biblical worldviews, you're actually disputing with God. When it says here, who is stronger than he is? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I mentioned this before. I people know me. If they don't know me, I did many years in federal prison. Many years. I remember, and I said this before, but you know what it is to get an indictment and it says United States of America versus Dominic Grimaldi. What chance do you got? I mean, think about the United States of America versus. Now think about the United States. What about God versus the United States of America? No chance. No chance. Just like I had no chance. Once you see that, you know you're in trouble. But the same way this world is trying to put himself in the stead of God. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing here in these three powerful verses as we kind of muse over them. I got here, I says United States of America and God versus the U.S., no chance. And this is a legal dispute. This is the world disputing against its sovereign. And the writer here is informing us. Now, notice today how people love to twist the truth. People make laws relative and conform to their own worldviews. Look at verse 11. It says they use many phrases and nuances to make their point. In fact, like I says in 11, there are many words that increase futility. Futility means ineffectiveness, failure, vanity. Siow says our wordiness is worthless. You know, you've heard me say a lot, Harlan, right? A lot of people just like to talk to move the air around. You know, and really, here we see wordiness is not worthiness, so to speak. Because at the end of the day, we are here today, gone tomorrow. The book of Ecclesiastes is looking for eternal answers. It's looking for eternal answers. Because at the end of the day, the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking at this world and he's calling it what? All vanity, all futility. Everything under the sun. And even ourselves, we put so much stock, Nikki, in this world. Gene, everything is, we lock, stock, and barrel in this world. At the end of the day, the Bible says what? As in the days of Noah, yes, vanity. As in the days of Noah, man, and eating and drinking, he's going to return. The question is, where are we in this? And for me first, I think about this. We're so comfortable with the world. We're so comfortable here. You know, people don't want, I mean, people get sick. They want to get better. They want to stay with their loved ones. We're so comfortable in this world. And here the writer of Ecclesiastes is kind of making this dichotomy here. The Bible says to redeem the time for the days are evil. Redeem the time for the days are evil. Here's my question. How are we spending our time? Well, as my wife always says, who are we doing life with? How are we spending our time? There's a question that you know, for me first. I mean, how are we spending our time? What consumes our lifestyle? That's a challenging question. I remember when Jesus was speaking to, he was teaching and preaching to his apostles at the time. And, you know, they came over to the Lord and they said, Lord, your mother and father are outside over there. Remember when they said that? And the Lord says, my mother and father is the people that I'm speaking to, basically. Because at the end of the day, we love our families, and don't charge me. I mean, we just, like I said, we we just came back from a family outing yesterday. We love our family. At the end of the day, your family is in all the people of God. That's your family. And if you, and it was sometimes, and I say this a lot, but you know, it's so hard sometimes to speak to your own family about the things of God. It's not easy. These are challenging things. But at the end of the day, even with the Lord says, this is my family here. The people who are hearing his word and ingesting his word. This unit here puts God in his place and man in his place. And here's the problem. Humans are not, here, verse 10, humans are not able to take issue with what is happening in the world. They have no advantage, verse 11, and no one knows what is good for humanity, only God. See, there's a standoff between the world and, see, man has a settled and determined character. That's what he has. He has a settled and determined character. In other words, man has limitations. He cannot unravel the words, his words, irregularity. He may, like Job, wish to debate the matter with God, but that's foolishness. Foolishness. It's hard sometimes. I say this myself. I mean, look at the lot that we have in life. I mean, not everybody here is under the same umbrella. I mean, we have different lots in life. You know, somebody's got a great paying job. Some people don't. Some people do this. Some people do that. At the end of the day, all of it is under divine sovereignty. All of it. And we want to be, let me say this rightly, we want to be happy, content, that what you have has been given to you by God, and not to think about what somebody else has. And sometimes here, we're just looking at God's sovereignty because I think about what is known and what is not known because we don't know that much. In fact, human life is a shadow. It's a shadow or a shade. It provides only shade for a while. Then it disappears. Humanity stands in this shadow as it were as history runs its course. You remember in the book of Hosea? The book of Hosea is an interesting book. When it said about a passing shadow, think about it in the form of our allegiance to the one true God. God speaking through the prophet Hosea tells this, your loyalty, now I want you to hear this. He says, your loyalty is like a morning cloud. And like the dew which goes away early. In other words, this is the prophet speaking and saying, this is your loyalty to God. It's like a morning cloud. As soon as the sun comes out, what happens? The cloud's gone. You see the dew on the ground? It's wet. When the sun comes up and dries the dew, the wetness is out. And the prophet says, this is how we are in our loyalty to God. We're like a morning cloud. We've all been there. And we might be still there today. Maybe we're just in the things of God on a Sunday. We never open our Bible during the week. I'm not charging anybody, man. I got to charge myself first. But at the end of the day, trusting in God's sovereignty is really, really important. At the end of the day, if we really believe God is sovereign, Miss Marilyn, if we really believe God is sovereign, my question is to me first, how are we living our lives? Because when I look at these two verses, what is known and what is not known, we have a lot of schemes and we have a lot of ways to do things that obviously are not in the things of God in according to these verses here. Human life is a shadow. It provides only shade for a while. Destiny lies not within human grasp, but in the power of the Most High God. As all that happens in this present has already been determined. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has determined everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between? He's the Alpha and the Omega. And if you are under God's divine sovereignty, and I mean the whole world is, but if you are in the things of God and being a child of God, He's got your back. And I'm not trying to sell you fool's gold. And what I'm trying to see is here that we, we're a minority people today. And I'm trying to encourage you, me first, that we are not a minority people really. Even though in the world's eyes we may be, and we are in the world's eyes. Destiny lies not within human grasp, but in the power of the Most High God, as all that happens in this present has already been determined, verse 10. And all that happens in the future is beyond the knowledge of humanity, verse 11. Neither the present nor the future is without human control. Now, I want to go to the book of Judges for a minute. Just go there for a second. I want to try to close this out as best as I can, because I want to look at this. So here's my. Let me say this right. Here's my application. If I had to come to a conclusion when I look at this for myself, I want to know, am I double-minded or not? Am I half-hearted? Because when I look at this, I'm saying to myself first, am I a double-minded man? Am I half-hearted in the things of God? Now listen, this is me first, but we all got to search our hearts, especially before we take the Lord's Supper, this evening, this morning, whatever it is. I want all of us, as we look at the book of Judges, just for a second or two, I'm not going to do no exegesis on this, but I think there's something that I'm asking everyone here to employ your own heart, me first, my heart first. Are we double-minded or are we half-hearted? Are we that way? And I believe that deserves our contemplation. Do we play loosey-goosey with this stuff? Devon, that's my challenge this morning. Now, I want to look at the book of Judges for a second. Don't put the scriptures up, Ashley. I'm not gonna exegete this, but I want to shift gears. When I look at this text, and after all this stuff, when I look at the world we live in, and I'm saying to myself, are we double-minded? Are we half-hearted in what we do? Because if God is sovereign and in control of everything, and man don't know nothing, we need to see where we stand, so to speak. What umbrella do we stand under? The book of Judges consists of a world where half-hearted religion took center stage. God's people had sold themselves to the world and its ideologies, and we're not far from that mindset today. We know the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson, who should have been a Nazarite from birth, which entailed him of being dedicated to the Lord, he did not fulfill his calling. We know the story of Samson, right? He married an unclean Philistine woman named Delilah, much to his demise. We know the story. He became a product of his environment. Now here's a guy that was called by God, by divine birth, right? He was called by God, but he became a product of his own environment. Am I right? I mean, we know the book of Judges. We know this. He married an unclean Philistine woman. We know that. Now, remember this. His long hair was a sign that God had set him apart. He was a Nazarite. It was the sign of his power. And it should have been used for God's purpose. But because he was enticed by Delilah, she cut off his hair, which broke his vow. Cut himself off from the Lord. Now, just keep that in your watch pocket. And I want to go to the book of Judges. I want to read 16, 21 through 22, then 28 through 31. I don't know if, did you get that up, Miss Ashley? Okay, good job. I know me and Ashley was playing phone tag trying to get this, because I gave my wife the wrong scriptures, and that's a story for another day. Anyway, maybe we won't talk about that anyway. Anyway, let me start here. Then the Philistines seized him, Samson, and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now go to 28. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars of which the house rested and braced himself against them, one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death was more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 28 years. Go to chapter 21 and 25. Ms. Ashley will put it on the board. And here's what it says. Don't you love when you hear them pages turning? Right? I love that, man. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How far are we removed from that today? How far? I want you to notice the verbiage here. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is exactly what Samson did. And basically it cost him his eyes. Right? I mean, he did everything that he wanted in his own eyes, and it basically cost him his eyes. But there's a lesson there. When he lost sight for the world, when the sight for the world was taken away, God grew back his hair, and in that instant, he could no longer focus on the world. God used him in a mighty way. He defeated God's enemies more through his death than through his life. What a picture, but who else defeated God? And I look at this, and the thing is, so here's my point. How much of this world are our eyes taking up and being involved in? That's the question. If we believe God is sovereign, ruling everything, the Alpha and the Omega, right? The Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega. If he is all that, my question is, are we, me first, are we half-hearted? Because here's where I'm going as I close with this. Here's Samson. God used him in a mighty way because he defeated God's enemies more through his death than through his life. But who else defeated God's enemies through his death? Carolyn? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, namely, defeating the devil. And Christ's victory was sealed when death could not hold him. Christ became the better Samson and also became the eternal Savior of his people, not just a temporal Savior. What a God we serve. Now, let us reflect on this thought. In Samson's death, he asked the Lord to avenge himself of his enemies. Did he not? In Christ's death, he asked the Father to forgive them, for they do not know what they do. My question is, think about what we're talking about here. Samson, in his death, he lost his eyes. He became a successful judge for a little bit of time, because we know that they would obviously rear up its ugly head again. But in this case, Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And man, if you are a Christian today, this is who you owe your allegiance to. To be half-hearted and to understand a God who owes you absolutely nothing and who you owe everything to. My question is, where are we? Are we half-hearted? Are we double-minded? And it's a challenging question today. But I also want to reflect in the book of Revelation. Don't go there. We know this. We went over, Ben, how many weeks we stood in the book of Revelation, Harley? 40 weeks? We know this. The book of Revelation, it depicts that Christ's eyes were a flame of fire. And remember we mentioned earlier, how can wood contest with fire? It cannot. It'd be consumed. And to all who reject Christ, that will be their fate. They will be consumed. You know, whether it's a literal burning hell or suffering eternally, you're going to be conscious and you are going to be consumed. You're going to think about, you know, this stuff this crazy preacher might have said from New York. But at the end of the day, what did Luther say, Jason? What did he say? He says, if you're going to sin, sin hard, man. Don't soft stroke this stuff. Because he knows and we don't know. And that stuff's hard for me first. Because at the end of the day, a lot of us, even as Christians, what can they do to me? I mean, we are half-hearted, man. We are half-hearted. Donna, we ain't in this the way we're supposed to be in it. Me first. Hey, this is, you know, we let our head down here. I mean, listen, in this church, we're a family, but we need to challenge each other. Because we don't know. We don't know. And Samson is in his half-heartedness had to lose his eyes for him to because he took his eyes off the world. Well, God made sure his eyes were off the world. So, as we think about the writer of Ecclesiastes and telling you the difference between God and man, Glinda, where are we at? As a congregation, as a people of God, where are we at? And that's always a challenging question. It was then, and it is now. In Jesus' name.